Our scripture this morning is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 1 through 3, and skip from there to 8 through 16. You will find it on a Pew Bible, New Testament, page 211 and 212. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith, our ancestors received approval. By faith, we understand that the world were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he set out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him for the same promise. For he looked toward for the city that has foundation, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, he received power of procreation, even though he was too old and Sarah herself was barren, because he considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one person, and this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as many as the stars of heaven and as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. All of these die in faith without having received the promises, but from a distance they saw and greeted them. They confessed that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth. For people who speak in this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land that they had left behind, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, he has prepared a city for them. The word of the Lord.
Let's turn to our gospel lesson. We're turning to Luke. That's Hebrews. I believe we're turning to Luke 12:30. Is that right? 32 to 40. Thank you very much. If you'd like to stand, I invite you to do so. The word of God for the people of God in the midst of the people of God. Jesus said, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for the master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the doors to him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Want to check in on your homework? Am I a good teacher checking on? How are you doing on the Good Samaritan homework? Have you encountered Good Samaritans in your travels? Have you recognized, perhaps they've been there, being those Good Samaritans, and you recognized what a gift
and what joys are around. And have you been the good Samaritans that we need to be? I remember being a Boy Scout in my teens, young teens, in a little town called Grand Valley. And we had just joined the Boy Scouts. And we were supposed to do a good deed daily. We struggled to find good deeds. We struggled to find little old ladies who needed to cross the street. It was a serious endeavor to try and do a good deed daily. And so we hope that you're continuing with your homework there. I'm going to go on vacation for a couple weeks, but I want you, when I get back, to help keep me on track. You know, I started as a student pastor in a little church in Wyoming, 1987, and I started there before I was even in seminary. So I had grown up in the Jefferson Avenue United Methodist Church and had biblical knowledge and background and what have you, but I didn't have all the churchy language. A buddy of mine calls me a churchy person. So here's this churchy language. You know what I'm talking about, churchy language? Things like Christology and paradigms and existential realities and epiphanies and monotheism and apocalypses and omnipotent. I was noticing that in the hymn. How many people would look at omnipotent and wonder what is omnipotent? You know, there's times that we need to just back up and remember that we're about inviting. We're about welcoming new Christians into the body and growing the body. We're supposed to go out and make disciples of Jesus Christ and bring them. And some of them are going to be baby Christians. Not physically maybe, but theologically at least. They're not going to know the difference between a paraclete and a parakeet, or a pericope and a periscope, or an imprecable psalm and an impregnated llama. Sometimes we use that language, and I've taught you some, and I want you to call me to account when I start drifting into that language that sounds like gobbledygook. Because it comes off as being arrogant, it comes off as overwhelming, and the message of Christ is a simple one. Doesn't mean we shouldn't deal with all of those, but we need to be careful that as we deal with issues that we explain them, and that we treat everyone as if they're coming to it for the first time. Sometimes our Christianity can alienate, and that can never be acceptable to us. All of that said, we're going to deal with eschatology this morning. You ever heard the word eschatology? Took me a couple of weeks to learn to spell it. Eschatology, eschatology. Don't worry about that. If you're taking notes, you just write S-cat. Eschat. It means the end of time. It means what's going to happen at the end of the movie that is humanity. Some people are, like my joke, post-millennialists or pre-millennialists. Don't worry about any of that. Eschatology is talking about where are we going? What's going to happen at the end here? What's the goal? Where are we trying to... Anybody go on vacation in the last 40 years? And if you were on a road trip, did you have a goal in mind? Did you know where you were going? I always remember the Star Trek movie at the end of it. They say, where are we headed? And he says, give me your course, Captain. He says, out there. And I'm thinking some poor helmsman would have an apoplexy. Because you got to know where you're going if you head out. Now, sometimes there are exceptions, I suppose. But for us in our Christian journey, we need to think about where we're going. Whether we need to think about eschatology. Now, as I toss that out, and we have that another churchy word in our midst, and I hope we have it defined, and we don't want to get too caught up in it. But we're going to also have to struggle with another problem that we have. I don't know about you, but my Bible's in English. The Bible wasn't written in English. The New Testament was written in Greek. How many of you speak Greek? Come on, somebody say it. It's Greek to me. It was a wonderful... Did I tell you this story? We were sitting in New Testament class my very first year, and the professor is Dr. Dennis McDonald, And he was one of those who was helping decipher some of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Man was well educated, a very, very learned man, knew his Greek and whatever. And he was showing us some original texts that they had found, photographs of them. And he pulled it up and he showed it on the screen and he starts reading it. And I thought, this is so cool. He's reading the original manuscript in the Greek and he's reading along. And he said something and the gal sitting next to me corrected him. I wanted to get up and move to the other side of the room. I was thinking, holy cow, who is... Her name is Deja Kay. She speaks Greek fluently, worships Greek Orthodox Church. And he said, thank you, Dee. He said, I always make that error in that context of conjugation. I thought, whew. We're reading an English version of the Bible, and the original was written in Greek, and sometimes English words and Greek words do not play well together. They do not play well together at all. And there's a word that we're going to have to struggle with here in Hebrews. Fina did a beautiful job of reading that passage out of Hebrews. I'm going to read just the beginning of verses 1 through something. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith our ancestors received approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God so that what is seen may be made from things that are not visible. Now just the English, we have to stop and back up and take that apart and trim it down. But I want to just deal with the very first part of the first verse. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It was interesting because the translation was different on the screen. Did you see that? Paya called up, she has a website that she goes to, and she got a different translation. It was a different word there for than assurance. What word was it? I was going to remember. Yeah, we were all paying attention, weren't we? Okay, that's all right. The Greek word, Paula, the next slide, if you would. The Greek word, hypostasis. And there's the Greek. Anybody want to try and read that Greek? With a little U's and T's and O's and... So there's the phrase, and we'll leave it up there. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You see it? That word, hypostasis, assurances, is really problematic. In fact, Beverly Gaventa says that whatever hypostasis means, it does not mean certainty or assurances of an individual or person. One person that translated it actually says, let me find him. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. You see that word? It's a problematic word, and it got translated in English, and the people translating it put in there what they thought it ought to be saying. And they loaded it in a way that sent us down the wrong path. What if it said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for? Paula, you can go ahead and go to that next slide. Thank you. We talked about faith a minute ago. If you could prove the existence of God, would you do so? In the 40s and 50s, that was a big deal. Scientists and mathematicians and theologians, they had elaborate proofs to prove that God existed. So if you prove it, why do you need to believe? If you have proof, there is no faith. Think about that. And think about what that means. And of course, their proofs were always unsatisfying because we cannot prove. We believe by faith. The kids this morning, by faith. I'm not sure they get the concept of faith yet. Not sure how to help them with that, but they'll get it. And some of the grown-ups don't quite get the whole concepts of faith, and that's okay too. But if we live by faith, then why is it substance? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. What can that possibly be about? So there's a struggle here. What is Paul saying in this book to the Hebrews? What's going on? Harold Attridge says it should say, faith is the reality of things hoped for. That's the same struggle. If we're talking about reality, that's quantifiable, that's provable, and that's the
the opposite of faith. So something in this passage is losing us. Here's what Attridge says, and let me give it to you. It's a little complicated. What Hebrews actually asserts is that in faith, the believer already anticipates the final outcome of what is believed. Is anybody clear yet? Messy stuff. Let me give you an example. Let me give you something that we can work about it in a different way. Dr. Martin Luther King, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, a well-educated theologian, he knew his Bible, and he speaks to us, and he spoke to us with so many biblical references, and out of such, and indeed a prophet, if you will. He preached in Tennessee in 1968. And he ended his sermon, he said, "Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place." Excuse me. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And God's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over. And I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want to know tonight that we as a people, we will get to the promised land. Allergies. I apologize. So what Attridge is saying is that King was focusing on a direction, a place, an endpoint. He could have been, they were getting ready for a march. They had multiple marches, multiple civil disobediences, multiple events that they did. And he could have prayed, "I pray that this march is well attended." So now the goal is attendance. "I want to pray that this march gets on the TVs and raises awareness." So now the march is about raising awareness. "I want to pray that this march is safe for all the people involved." And certainly we might pray that, but that's not what the march was. The march and the movement was about the promised land. Going to that end point, that eschatological place that he was envisioning. And Attridge is saying that we need to pray and think and have faith and believe with a vision in mind. It's like getting in your car and you're going to go on a vacation. You start the car and we do this at lunch all the time, Paula and Melissa and I. We get in the car and I start it and I back out. I say, "Where are you going to lunch?" And everybody say, "Oh, I don't care." Well, the car doesn't know how to get to "I don't care." I'll call it up on my map thing and the phone, "Siri, send me to I don't care." So I'll say, "Well, how about," and then the game begins, you know. We do that as Christians, if we just pray and just say, "Lord, I just pray that you figure it out." God is now up there saying, "You need to start thinking about it and figuring it out, because that's part of the journey. You need to be able to envision that place that you're going. Because in the envisioning of that, we begin to create it." Okay, now, there's a bit of a slippery slope there. We're not in control of changing the future. We can't just pray in it into existence regardless. "I'd like all the streets to be made out of dark chocolate, so if whenever I get hungry, I can just lay down and lick my way wherever I want to go." Yeah, it doesn't sound quite right. It's not a good analogy, is it? But we need to be able to envision where we're going. That's part of our journey. And how we get there, and how reality comes to be. He talked about Abraham. Abraham, here he is. He's been living in the same place. His parents lived there. His grandparents lived at this place. His grandparents, his parents, his grandparents, his grandparents, his grandparents, his grandparents lived there. It's been in the family a while. It's comfortable. He's got all the sheep and cows, and what did they have? Oxen and camels. That you could imagine. He's got family all around him. It's cushable. I just made up a word there. And God comes up and says, "I want to send you I'm going to send you. Not just get up and leave this place and wander around, but God says, I'm sending you to the promised land. A land of milk and honey. And Abraham goes. He comes to them, this childless couple. They're old. They're older than old. And they have no kids, no progeny. And he says, I have progeny so many that they are more than the stars in the sky. That's the visioning ahead. And they hear this and they laugh. But he places where they're going. There was Moses. You remember Moses? How many of you remember Moses? Moses was in Egypt, left Egypt, met Miriam, got married, settled down with Jethro and Miriam, sheep. Sheep herd are happy. It was a good time. Taking it easy, watching the sheep, hanging out. And he goes up on the mountain. And he has to turn aside because there's a burning bush. He turned aside. That's not by chance, that phrase. That's a call to us as well. We can go on our journeys and keep the blinders on and never turn aside, but God is not happy with that. Because the burning bush is there to call Moses, and Moses turns aside, and his whole life changes. There are these people, you see, the people, the Hebrews, the people that he comes from, the people of his people. And they are slaves in Egypt. And God has a goal to bring them out of slavery and establish them as a people. Establish them as a people of justice with a nation of their own. You see, that's what Hebrews is talking about. Faith and believing in that vision and looking. Visioning faith that says, where are we going? What's the goal? What are we trying to do here? You get an idea what this is going about. That hypostasis word. I'm pretty sure it's hypostasis and not hypostasis. But if it helps you remember the word, you can go with it whichever way you want. That sense that there's something there. As we are about faith, we believe and we have faith in God, and we are strong in that. I think today, societally, we are stronger in our faith around our belief in God and Jesus Christ than we've ever been. But we're forgetting that other piece. Visioning with God to where we might be going. Hebrews continues, Christians desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. A heavenly one here on earth, I think. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God indeed. He has prepared a place for them, a city for them. The journey. I'll be on vacation. I have a vision. At the end of that vacation, I'll come back refreshed and find you well-led, full of energy, life, and vitality, and that we will be about Christian ministry. What is your vision? And in faith, how will you respond? Amen.